after the captives came back to the grave. And the Bible says on the third day, just like he said in Genesis, on the third day, something sprang up. He got up. Church word said early. Say early. Early. Sunday morning, he got up with all power. Power to make your sons. Power to heal. Power to touch you. Power to comfort. Power. Holy Ghost power. Say yes. Won't he do it? Won't God heal you? Won't he make your enemy your footstool? Won't he do it? Say yes. Say yeah. Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Hallelujah. I know he will. Tell somebody, I don't know what you need him to do, but won't he do it? Won't he do it? Will he, won't he? Won't he, will he? Say yes here. Tell your neighbor, I know we're ready to go, but before we go, I got something I need to tell you. I may not know three things. I may not even know two things, but one thing I know. I know he's all right.
We know your hearts have burned within by the message of Living Word Ministries. Living Word Ministries of Natchitoches, Louisiana. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. Our church is located 1401 Welch Street, Natchitoches, Louisiana. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Again, Post Office Box 968, Campy, Louisiana, 71411. Our service times are 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship and Bible study on Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. We would love to see you and hear from you. Our doors are open. Living Word Ministries radio broadcast can be heard every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 11:30 a.m. until 12 noon. Continuous blessings. Pastor Altoria Holden Sr. and Living Word Ministries, thank you for your support.
This is KAYT. Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, Lessons from the Wise Men, Part 2. Lessons from the Wise Men, Part 2. My brothers and sisters, one of the wonderful things about this Christmas time is understanding how important it is that men in this day and time did what wise men of ancient years did in securing and understanding the true meaning of what we call Christmas. Understanding that there are two basic elements that must be a part of a true Christmas for the believer. And we can find them in verse 2 and in verse 11. Verse 2 tells us who we should seek. And verse 11 tells us what we should give. And one of the things that you're going to be clear about is that these men, these holy men, these men who were known as the Magi, who were men with great intellect, they were men of great renown, they were holy men, and they knew prophecy and history. They were great mathematicians, astronomers, and scientists. And these men knew of the coming of this child who would be born as a king. And so, having been pre-warned or prepared for the coming of this newborn king, they looked to the stars as astronomers to see, because they believed that you could tell the future by the stars, and that the stars would declare this reality in the birth of this newborn king. They discovered the star some 2 years before they actually arrived at the house of Jesus. But in this 2-year journey, they came from great distances, dealt with great distractions, and they inevitably dealt with great dangers. But verse 2 teaches us that these men were important to this picture to help us discover Jesus today. They were, listen, always with one single focus, always ultimately focused on Jesus, on this newborn king. Everything from the shining of the star, from their sighting of the star, these three men from the far east, from areas differing from one another, had the same single heart, and that was to find this newborn king and to worship him and to present them with the best gifts that they had. And so you're going to note that they had their ultimate focus on Jesus. If men today are going to discover how to have Christmas without disappointment, they're going to have to learn that they've got to make Jesus their ultimate focus. It's all right to have the Christmas trees, the Christmas lights, the Christmas music, the presents, the snow, the songs, the this, the that, and the other. Those are accompaniments to the celebration. But you've got to have your focus on Jesus. Somebody say the ultimate focus is Jesus. You see, I don't care who hurts you, who helps you, who loves you, who hates you. None of that should affect your Christmas. It doesn't matter if you got a lot of money saved up or you don't have a penny in your pocket to buy gifts, to give gifts, or to even have any kind of celebrative feast. If you know what the real meaning of Christmas is all about, you'll never have another bad Christmas in your life. It don't matter if you hang up all the mistletoe and you're going to get to know somebody better this Christmas, and then they walk out on you before June comes. It ain't about all of that. It's about you having a connection with the Lord Jesus himself. And that must be your ultimate focus, not somebody else's focus. The second thing is, the wise men teach us that they, because it says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, they're talking to King Herod, but they want to know where King Jesus is. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Listen, they have their ultimate focus on King Jesus. Second thing they teach us in verse 2 is that they had a united fellowship. Because verse 2 tells us, it says, for we have seen his star in the east. We. Now, they started out from individual places on their way where the star led them to. On that journey, they ran into one another, not knowing one another, not being a part of each other's fellowship there. But how many of you know the Lord knows how to draw his people together and unite you with people who will help you on this journey? I need to tell you, you need to have some folk that love Jesus in your life on this journey. Don't think you can make this journey by yourself. You need some folk who will pray with you, who will stay with you, who will love you, who will support you, who will encourage you, who will lift you. I'm not talking to anybody now. You need some folk you can call in the midnight hours. You need some folk who can be real with you and you be real with them. You need some folk you can tell them when you're hurting and you don't feel like saying hallelujah. You feel like crying because your heart is hurting so bad. You need somebody to tell you, I know where you are. I've been there. And what he's done for me, he'll do the lift up your head. All people of God, he is listening to your prayer. But sometimes, how many know you get so burdened down you can't even pray for yourself? I know some of y'all are so holy you've never gotten to that place. But I got to tell you, keep living. And you're going to discover you need some people in your life who will be there when it seemed like the weight of the world has fallen on your shoulders and there's nobody there to help you carry it. They had united fellowship. Can I tell you, it's hard to have fellowship with folk who don't believe in the same thing you believe in. You here at this Christmas party, and oh yeah, you got spirits there. But it ain't the right spirit. Yeah, you got music there that might make your feet move, but it don't do nothing for your heart. You there talking with people there, but their conversation ain't got nothing to do with Jesus. And it does nothing for your inner man in that kind of fellowship. So you need to be fellowshipping with people with kindred spirits. Nothing is better than when you get with somebody who knows the Lord and loves the Lord, and you together can worship him and fellowship in the glory of his love and his life and his light. Third thing you need to know that the wise men teach us is that you have to have an uncompromising faith. They said, and are come to worship him. They said to Herod's face, we didn't come to worship you. We came to worship him. Notice what that verse says. Saying, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. He, his, him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And see, when you make it all about Jesus, Jesus is able to make things work out the way that they ought to work out in your life. They were looking for Jesus. They teach us that you've got to seek him. Yes. Jeremiah 29, 13, and 14 tells us that when you seek God with your whole heart, he says you'll find him. But men have got to learn you can't half-heartedly seek the Lord and expect to find him. He's looking for folk who are wholeheartedly committed in finding him. And that means you're going to have to make some strides in looking for him, because when you want to find the best thing that's ever happened to you, it's going to cost you something. Nearly 2 years of their lives coming from the Far East to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem looking for Jesus, they did not give up when they didn't find him at first. And even when they got to Herod, they still knew he was not the one. And they found out where he was to be born, and it was in verses 5 and 6. And it tells you it was in Bethlehem. But then Herod thought he would be wise and tell him, when you find out where where he's born, come on back and tell me so I might go and worship him too. Listen, I got news for you. God knows how to warn you against the ills of the enemy. Listen, now, it was beneath him to search for Jesus. If it was beneath him to search for Jesus, what made you think he was going to worship Jesus if he found Jesus? See, what I've discovered is folk will never find Jesus until they're looking for him for themselves. That's why you got folk in your house can't find him now. Because they ain't looking for him. That's why you got folk on your job and people in your relations who don't have Jesus in their lives. It's because they're not looking. You present him. You try to show him. But if they're not looking for him, they won't see him. And they'll never see him until they seek him. Now let's go on to verse 11 now. They come into the house and they see the object of their desire. And 2 years of trekking this star and ending up in the presence of Jesus. Look at what they do. First thing is, it's amazing how they knew it was Jesus. They had never been introduced to him. They had never met his mother. How did they know? Well, let me put it this way. If you ever meet Jesus for yourself, nobody will have to introduce you. Lord, I wish I had a helper in the house. The star stood over the house. It confirmed that they had reached their destination in verse 10. And that was great joy, exceeding great joy. They come into the house now and they see Mary, but they see Jesus. And when they see the child who's now about 2 years old, they fall down before him. And they do what many of us have never done. They worshiped him in his house. Some of you come in his house, but you don't worship him in his house. They came and fell down and worshiped him, not his mother Mary, but him. They didn't come looking for his mother, though she was blessed and highly favored. She was the carrier of the hope of the world. And they came to see the hope, not his mother. And there they worshiped him. My brothers and sisters, the word does not give us great detail on the word worship in this context, but you think about it. You have traveled 2 years nearly up hills and mountains and valleys, inclement weather. You have gone through dangers and great distances and distractions to find this Jesus. And when you find him, you fall on your face and you worship him. I can't begin to tell you what they said, but you can only imagine how you would feel if your search had found the object of your desire. I can tell you one thing, they weren't playing. They weren't being phony. They weren't watching other people. They fell down in their own worship, in their own praise, in their own glory to God, and they gave him the best of themselves. Some of you came and come here and praise without watching other folks. Looking at what other people are doing, watching how other folk clap, watching how other people praise, watching how other people forget about them and do you. In worship, you do you. God has blessed you, kept you, opened doors for you, made ways for you, brought you out, given you when others wouldn't give you, picked you up, turned you around, placed your feet on higher ground. He's shown you his love. If anybody ought to be able to worship him, it ought to be you. Nobody knows what he's done for you, because there's some things he wouldn't tell other people about. And they worshiped him. And when the worship was over, nobody had to tell them it's offering time. You catch that on your way home. Because worship makes your heart ready to give. Not what you got in the corner, in the back of your purse or wallet or checkbook, but a thoughtful and deliberate gift. Lest somebody miss it, they already gave Jesus the best they had. They were just giving him the rest of what they had. Well, where do you see that in the text? When they said they fell down and worshiped him, they gave the best of themselves. You see, that's what he wants from you. More than any gift you can give him, he wants you first. Do you realize the giving experience would change if folk gave themselves to Jesus first? Do you realize nobody would have to beg you for what you ought to be offering to the Lord if you knew how to worship him? And so then they opened up their treasures. The very word suggests precious and expensive and highly desired or favorable gifts. Each of them had in their treasure. Well, what are you saying? I'm saying they didn't bring him no anything. I'm saying they didn't bring him what they could find left over after they had spent everything they had. They prepared and paid for their journey, but listen at this. What they brought from where they left from was kept with them till they got to him and worshiped him, and now honoring him, they open their treasures and they give him three different gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now this is strange for a baby, but befitting for a king. The gifts of the wise men. I told the church earlier this morning, it's been said, if it had been wise women, the story would have been a little differently. If there were wise women, first of all, they would have gotten directions, taken the shortest route, gotten there sooner, helped Mary deliver the baby, cleaned up the stable, fixed supper, and given gifts that was more appropriate for a baby. But they were wise men. And though he was a child, they saw him in his role as king. And of course, gold, befitting a king. Let me just throw this out parenthetically, that in ancient days, if you requested an audience of the king, the king's men would survey your gift and your request, and they would match your gift with your stature, with your ethos, or all that makes you you. They would look at your gift and look at how you're dressed and what you represent. And if the gift was not in correlation to what you represented, they would not allow you to see the king, because your gift was not worthy to come into his presence. That's why the Bible says men's gifts will make room for them and bring them before great men. Listen, some folks say, oh, that's your talents and that's your that. It's that too, but it's also your gifts, your actual literal gifts. Your gifts can get you in places that your abilities can't. Some of y'all will catch that on your way out the door. And so these men, listen, knew that they were going to see the king. Though he may be a baby, he was a king. And each one of their gifts were befitting. One brought gold because that was the nature of his gift from his area. He bought gold, but he brought the gold because it was fitting for the man of that same stature, a king, though he was a baby. The other one brought frankincense, which is used by priests in their priestly services and ceremonies. And incense is used in that service in celebration. But because Jesus was also a priest, it was befitting of him. Myrrh was an expensive ointment or oil used again in great celebration. It was very expensive, like the woman with the box of alabaster oil. It was going to be used for Jesus's burial. And so these gifts were indicative of the king, the priest, and the death of our Savior, all wrapped up in one. And they each gave the best they had.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 90. 90-